As we pointed out last Lord's Day morning, as we began our study of man's role in the home, one of the problems that exist in a lot of families has to do with roles. We read this quote from Jay Adams, almost without exception. He said, "We have found in counseling that when there have been other serious problems in a marriage, there has also been the problem of husband-wife role failure, usually taking the form of role reversal. Indeed, there are a lot of problems in families today because of confusion about the roles that the man and the woman are to fulfill in that relationship. Really, there should be no problems in that respect because God has spoken plainly in showing what man's role is and what the woman's role is, that the man is, for one, to be the head of the wife, and that she is to be in a role of submission, as we'll study. But nevertheless, there are indeed problems in understanding that in the minds of a lot of people today. The feminist movement of the last few decades has done a great deal of effort to cause that confusion about what the role of man and woman are in the marriage relationship. And in fact, their goal has been to destroy the marriage relationship. Let me share with you these quotes from Nancy Lehman and Helen Solinger, where they said, "Marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women." They said, "Male society has sold us the idea of marriage. Now we know it is the institution that has failed us, and we must work to destroy it. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with men." That was way back in 1971. And we've seen that a lot in the thinking as generations have come on since that time, teaching and encouraging young women that they should not be fulfilling the role that God has given for her in that relationship, but that they should not be in that relationship at all. They're trying to destroy the marriage relationship. Some may remember back in 1998, that the Southern Baptist Convention in Salt Lake City in that year, they passed an amendment to their declaration of their beliefs, which declared that indeed a woman should be in submission to her husband. And all they were trying to do was to acknowledge what the Apostle Paul has written on that subject. But if you'll remember, there was a great deal of uproar on that subject. A great deal of criticism given to the Southern Baptists because of their decision to do that by other religious groups and by the media as a whole. You may even remember that a number of Baptists left the Southern Baptist Church as a result of that, including former President Jimmy Carter. He left the Southern Baptist as a result of them adding that amendment to their statement of beliefs. And of course, that's another whole subject all by itself. But as we've said, as we said last week, and as we need to keep in our minds, the only way to really avoid problems within the marriage relationship is for both the man and the woman to understand their God-given role and fulfill those roles within that relationship. If you're having problems in your marriage, that's where you need to start, is first of all understanding what your role is supposed to be, and therefore fulfill the role that God has given for you in that relationship. We considered last Sunday morning man's role within the family. Today we're going to focus our attention on the woman's role within the family and consider what God is expecting of her in that relationship. And we do want to focus first and foremost on the subject of subjection, that she is to be in subjection to her husband. Notice these passages. We start, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verses 22 through 24. Where Paul said, "Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as Christ is subject, but as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything." And so Paul makes it clear that the husband is to be the head of the wife, and that the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. This isn't the only passage, however. There are several others. Let's notice some of them. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 16, when God was pronouncing the curse against the man and the woman and then the serpent for the introduction of sin into the world, he said to the woman, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Also, we would note in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, somewhat similar or somewhat parallel to what Paul said in Ephesians 5. He said, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. We'll also note Titus 2 and in verse 5, he's addressing the older women and telling them what they're to be busy teaching the younger women, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then also over in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, Peter said, in like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. And so this idea of the woman in the marriage relationship being in subjection to her husband is not related or not just confined to one passage of Scripture. It's found in several places throughout God's Word. And yet it's a concept that today is controversial because, again, of the feminist mindset that has been teaching for years that she should not be in that role of subjection and submission, and they view that in a completely improper way. And so, you know, in a way, I can understand that thinking. I mean, no one wants to be in subjection to another. No one wants that. Everyone wants their independence, wants to have control. And yet every one of us are in subjection. Every one of us are in roles of subjection. Our society could not function if we were not willing to accept subjection in a lot of situations. In fact, there are a lot of other places where the idea of subjection is talked about. It's not unique to the marriage relationship and to the woman in that relationship. Just quickly, in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 9, the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about subjection in regards to, of course, our Heavenly Father. He said, furthermore, Hebrews 12 and verse 9, furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? We're to be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and I think we would all understand that. And we don't have a problem saying we need to be in subjection unto God our Father. Over in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 1. Notice something else. Titus in chapter 3 and in verse 1, Paul said to the young preacher Titus, put them in mind to be in subjection to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. We're to be in subjection to rulers and authorities. We're all to be in subjection to the higher powers under which we live, our state, local, and federal government. We all understand that. We all understand the consequences if we don't do that. Also here in Titus, back up to chapter 2, in verse 9, he says, holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching. And I'm looking in the wrong chapter. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 9, where he said, exhort servants to be in subjection to their own masters and to be well-pleasing to them in all things, not gainsaying. So servants are to be in subjection unto their masters. You and I, we're to be in subjection unto our employer, to our boss. They have authority to which we need to be in subjection. We must subject ourselves to their authority. Or Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, the writer of Hebrews is talking about elders. When he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you. So to elders in a local church, the membership is to be in subjection. Do we not understand that? Do we have a problem with that concept of submission, of subjection to the elders? Well, no. We understand that idea, have no problem with it with regards to elders. But then also back in Ephesians chapter 5, even where we read about women and wives, that is, how they are to be in subjection unto their own husbands, back up one verse. The very previous verse said simply, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. And so we're to be in subjection one to another. And not just to wives to their husbands. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5. Peter had talked about the younger and being subject unto the elder. The younger people being in subjection to the older people. So the idea of subjection is not a new one. It's not confined just to the wife relationship to her husband. And if we can understand it in all of these other areas, then we ought to be able to understand it with regards to the wife and her husband. God speaks of the two, the man and the woman, becoming one. The man and the woman become one. They become one flesh. And when the two have become one, there can only be one head. And God has said in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, as well as other places, that the man is to be the head of the wife. You can't have one flesh and two heads. We call that a monster. We call that a terrible thing to have a two-headed being. And in the marriage relationship, the two have become one. There can only be one head. And since the head is to be in the relationship is to be the husband, the wife's role in the home is to be in submission to her husband. And in fact, when you stop and think about it, submission is the complementary state to the leadership that he is to fulfill. If he is to fulfill his role of being the head of the wife, then she must be in subjection. She must be in submission. If one person has authority, then those who follow that person's authority are in submission. And so the one is complementary to the other. And we understand that hierarchy of authority in government and in our workplace and so forth. And the same must exist in the family as well. One of the consequences of Eve's sin in the beginning, we saw when we read from Genesis a few moments ago, was that her desire would be to her husband, and that the husband would have rule over his wife. If the husband leads as he is required to do, then when the wife follows his lead, she is in submission. And Paul had made this comment, you may have noticed. He said that she is to be in submission as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, a wife submitting to her husband is right and proper in God's sight. To refuse to follow your husband's lead is to rebel against God and his plan for the husband to be the head of his wife. But notice also, I would suggest that this submitting is voluntary. You know, there's not one verse anywhere, none of the verses that we read, there's no other verse that I know of, where the man is told to enforce subjection from his wife. Have you thought about that? The husband's job is to lead. His job is not to force his wife to be in submission to him. She is to be in submission to him in a voluntary way. She is to submit herself of her own free will unto him in the headship or the leadership that he is giving in the family. And indeed, if you think about it, the husband can't force her to be in subjection. There's a passage back in Proverbs 27 and verses 15 and 16, I think, makes that point clear. Proverbs 27 and verses 15 and 16, and here's what it says. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. He that would restrain her restraineth the wind, or refraineth the wind, and his right hand encountereth oil. You can't do it. And so if she's going to be in subjection, it's going to have to be because she does so willingly. You can't force submission. To submit then means that she has to make the decision in her own heart that she will yield to the one who God has put in a position of authority over her. Submission is more than simple obedience. You know, a child can obey their parents, and yet they can be grumbling about it the whole time that they're taking out the trash that they don't want to do. Is that submission? Is that a willing submission to the rule of mother and father? Well, no. And likewise, a wife who may do what the husband asks of her in the relationship, but she does so with grumbling and complaining and the like. She's not really submitting in that which has been asked of her by her head, her husband. True submission is not done because you must, but because you want, because you willingly do that. Such an attitude should be seen in the wife's actions as she exists with her husband. But something else we noted in those verses that we read, that it was to be as unto the Lord, similar to the husband-wife, to the servant-master relationship. And when Paul was talking about that relationship, he said the same thing. In Ephesians 6 and verses 5 and 6 again, he said, "Servants, be obedient unto them that according to your flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Servants are to submit to their masters because doing so is God's will. And in the same way, a wife is to be in subjection to her husband as unto the Lord. She's to be in submission to her husband because doing so is the right thing to do in the sight of God, as unto the Lord, as he said. She is to submit, we also said, I hope you saw, in everything. His headship and her submission is obviously extensive. There is an exception, though. She's to submit in everything, but there's an exception to that rule. That is, his headship does not supersede the headship of Christ. And so if at any time he should ask something of her that violates God's will, then she needs to have the attitude we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 29. Ephesians 5 and verse 29, you might remember. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." And even in the marriage relationship, you must obey God rather than your husband if there comes to be a time when he is asking something of you that is in contradiction with the will of God. We've got to submit ourselves, but at the same time, we must not submit ourselves in any of those relationships where we're to be in submission if we're in fact being asked to do something that is in contradiction with God's will. That's true of the elder congregation relationship. It's true of government to citizen, and it's true of wife to her husband as well. But I would even make this point, that she's to be in submission even if her husband is not a Christian. And there have been some who would argue that that's not true, that because he's not a Christian, I don't have to be in submission to him. And thus she would live in rebellion against him and the headship role that he might be seeking to fulfill there. Back over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 1, Peter again had said, "In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives." He's telling this wife in this situation who's married to an unbeliever to be in subjection to her own husband, just like all the other passages that we read. And so just because your husband may not be a Christian does not mean that you don't need to submit yourself to his headship. You do. Submission must be with the right attitude. A husband makes an important decision, the wife agrees with him, and it's a very easy thing for her to submit herself to what has been decided in those kind of cases. But a real test comes when, and hopefully it doesn't happen a lot, but when he makes a decision that maybe she disagrees with, then what does she do? Does she act in rebellion against what has been decided? Does she pout? Does she refuse to submit? What does she do? Does she make life miserable for him because he did not make the decision that she wanted him to make? That's not true subjection, I would suggest. Some wives, I think, even try to control their husbands in this way. he knows that if he doesn't go along with what she is calling for and demanding, that she can make life miserable for him. And yet if he is like doing his job as head of the wife, as he should, head of the family, then indeed he may go ahead and make a decision she doesn't agree with. And indeed, she may try to make life hard for him, may try to make things miserable for him for a while as punishment for not going along with what he said or what she wanted in the situation. Again, I don't count that as submission. I count that as a wife who is trying to steal away the God-given role that God gave to him to be the head of that family. The wife should not be left out of the picture, though, men. They should not be left out of the picture when important decisions especially are being made. You know, you are one. And as we suggested last week, we're to be one flesh, but well, one spirit as well. We should be one and we should communicate and we should know and understand how the other feels about things. And so we should certainly communicate with one another when it's time to make a difficult decision. And yet still understand, though, that he is the head. He is to make those final calls. The wife must willingly submit herself to her husband. The husband must willingly take on the leadership role in the family. That's the way that God has ordered things within the family. It doesn't matter what our society, it doesn't matter what other people in the world, what Dr. Phil or whoever it might be, what they think about it. What's important is what God has said and whether I'm willing to submit and be the leader in my family as I should be, and if the wife is willing to be in subjection as God tells her to be. But let's turn our attention to another area. Wives are to be in subjection, but also wives are to be a companion to her husband. In fact, this was the very purpose for which she was created. Back in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18, Jehovah God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And so a help meet or suitable for him. Man was not designed by God to live a life of isolation. And he needs companionship and friendship. And God created woman to fulfill that role in an intimate way for him. Companionship, in fact, brings joy. It can bring joy, of course, to both parties. But especially the wife was designed and given to the man to be his companion. Over in Ecclesiastes 9 and in verse 9. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. The wise preacher Solomon said, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all thy days of vanity. For that is thy portion in life, and in thy labor wherein thou laborest under the sun." Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. And so she's to be a companion. Our spouse is to be a blessing to us from God, to help us in regards to life and its pressures. We've got to understand it to be a blessing. We need to realize that it isn't just what we get out of it, but what we can put into it and what we can give to the other person. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. You remember words that are not quoted in the gospel from our Lord, but they're recorded here, that Jesus had said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." A lot of men and women in marriages are thinking in terms of what they can get out of that relationship, instead of thinking about what they can give to it, what they can give to their partner in that marriage relationship. Companionship is a very important part of what we need to be giving to our mate. Being that companion that is needed. And her being the companion to her husband that he needs. A good companion is going to seek the other's good. And thus we'll seek after those things that we know will be for the good and for the pleasure of the other. In Proverbs 31 verses 11 and 12. "The heart of her husband trusteth in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She doeth him good and not evil all the days of her life." She does him good and not evil. And indeed, that's the kind of wife that she is to make of herself. One that is doing good for her husband and not evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I wanted you to note verses 32 through 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul was addressing here questions that they had sent to Paul. And, he started out the chapter pointing out that they had written to him these questions. And here in 1 Corinthians 7, skip down though to verses 32 through 34, where Paul says, "But I would have you to be free from cares. He that is unmarried is careful for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and is divided. So also the woman that is unmarried and the virgin is careful for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." And so the husband and the wife, they're going to be thinking about one another, about the needs that they might have, about how that indeed they're to be a companion to the other, how they can please their mate. Wives, if you will treat your husband as a king, he's going to be far more likely to treat you like the queen that you ought to be treated like. Keep that in mind. Treat him like a king and he'll treat you like the queen you want to be treated like. You know, there's the old statement that says, you know, behind every successful man, there's a good woman. And that's often very much true. That he was able to succeed in his endeavors in life because of the support, the love, the care, and the support of his wife. That's not to say that if the husband is not spectacularly successful in this world, that meant she wasn't the wife she should be. But a lot of times, a great deal of credit for his success can certainly be given to the wife and the support she was to him. And in those other situations, think of how bad he would have been if it had not been for her. You know, because her being there, being a support to him, kept him going well. But understand, you have a responsibility to be a companion to your mate. But also there's the idea of reverence to your husband. This was in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Where Paul had said, "Nevertheless, do you also severally love each other, his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband." Well, the idea of the word fear in the American Standard here is the idea of respect, of reverence, and in fact, many translations actually translate it as reverence or respect. That a wife is to reverence or respect her husband. The love that the wife has for her husband encourages her to be respectful of her husband and the role of authority that God has given to him. Respect means to feel or show honor or esteem for, to hold in high regard. Psychologists have found that admiration is one of man's greatest needs. Wives, your husband needs your admiration. Your husband needs your respect. They need to feel that you respect them, that you appreciate them, who they are, what they stand for, what they accomplish in life. But sadly, many wives have nothing but contempt for their husbands. It seems the poor man can just do nothing without an attack from the wife for the decisions he's made or something that he's done. Seems to never earn enough money. He doesn't spend enough time with her and the kids. He doesn't pick up after himself. He doesn't help with household chores, and the list goes on. And her disrespect is rarely a private matter, too. She seems to be quick to tell all of her friends and others about how lousy of a husband she's got. And we're supposed to think that kind of a wife is going to help build a strong relationship. No, obviously it will not. She needs to reverence her husband. She needs to show respect to him. Respect means listening to what he has to say on a matter. You might not agree with his opinion, but he deserves to be listened to. He deserves the right of a hearing. Respect means implementing your husband's decisions to the best of your ability, not trying to undermine them, trying to help those decisions to be the best that they can be. It might not have been, in your opinion, the best decision for him to have made, but it was the decision that he made, and you should respect that. You should support it, unless it's against God's will. and do the best that you can to make everything work out very, very well. When he does err, respect means that you're not going to ridicule him. You're not going to make things even worse by being a wife who just simply sits around and complains about her husband. At times, wives wonder why their husbands don't better express their love to their wives. Perhaps one cause is a lack of respect from the wife. When he's trying to do the best he can in fulfilling his God-given role in the family. A husband must always love his wife, but when a wife gives her husband respect, his love for her is expressed much more easily and much more naturally because it's in response to good that's been shown to him. But then we might look at some various responsibilities as well. Notice with me over in Titus chapter 2. We made reference to it earlier. In Titus chapter 2, I want you to notice verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, and beginning at verse 3. He said that aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so aged women have the responsibility of teaching younger women, something we see far too little of. But we need to see more of that, in congregations, within families, what have you. But he gives seven responsibilities here to the older women to be teaching, seven things that she is to be teaching to the younger women. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on these, but I do want us to just notice them. That she is to teach the younger women to love her husband. To love her husband. Strong says that it means to be fond of man. That is, affectionate as a wife. And so this is a mutual love which they're to have for one another. She's to teach the younger women to indeed have that kind of love for her husband. To love her children. We wouldn't think that would even be necessary to be mentioned. But sadly, a lot of times it is important for mothers to be taught to really love their children. And loving our children means more than just being willing to give, to pay money to buy things for our kids. It means being willing to make tough decisions because we know that it's right for them. To make the decision to say no a lot of times because we know saying yes isn't best for them in the long run. It's making those difficult decisions that are necessary and bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He said for them to teach them to be sober-minded. Many translations may say sensible or even sober, just simply sober or sober-minded, of course. And it's the idea of being in, having complete control of our faculties, being well-balanced, even-tempered. You know, realizing the importance and seriousness of life and the responsibilities of life. Older women need to teach younger women to be sober-minded. He said to teach them to be chaste. And that means that's the word that's translated in other translations perhaps by the word pure. She's to teach the younger women to be pure in heart, pure in life. Notice she is to teach her to be pure, teach her to be chaste. Not teach her how to be chaste. And I know that sounds funny, but it's really not funny that a lot of parents are teaching their young girls on how to be chaste and not teaching them to be chaste, as in pure. And I think that is, too, a lot of the problems that we see in a lot of families today. To teach her to be a worker at home, the American Standard has. The New International says to be busy at home. In 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 14... Skipping over a couple of chapters. In the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 5, verse 14. Paul said, I desire therefore that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household. Give no occasion to the adversary for reveling. Rule the household. The King James says to guide the house. The New American Standard says to keep house. Women have a very important domestic responsibility in the home. The husband can and should help. But the home is primarily her realm, her domain, her area of responsibility. As guardian of the home, she is to see that all is done in an orderly way, that all of the needs of the family, the husband and the children, the whole family as a whole, are being met in a way that, of course, pleases God. She's even to set an example to the unbelieving members of her family, as we should certainly see from 1 Peter chapter 3, and how she is to convert her unbelieving husband by the chaste behavior coupled with fear that he sees in her. She is to teach them to be kind, to be in subjection to her own husband, even as we've already studied that. And then there is what we discussed briefly last week, the idea of rendering due benevolence. As Paul had talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 3 through 5. We read that last Lord's Day morning. That both the husband and the wife have that responsibility to the other. And a failure to fulfill that responsibility can result in the other being tempted to sin. He had said there in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, he said, "Defraud ye not the other, except it be by consent for a season, that ye may give yourselves unto prayer, and may be together again. That Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency." If we refuse to fulfill our responsibility in this area one to the other, we put our mate in a position where they may be more likely to be tempted to sin than if you were to fulfill your responsibilities. So we see a number of things that are said pertaining to the wife in the marriage relationship. Go back to Titus chapter 2. And just once again, notice in verses 4 and 5. Where he's again telling the older women what to teach the younger women. That they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If you don't fulfill your responsibility in all these areas as a wife and as a mother in the home, then you cause God's word to be blasphemed. The idea of blasphemed is to speak against. You cause God's word to be spoken against, because you're speaking against His word by refusing to be in subjection to your husband, by refusing to fulfill your God-given role in that marriage relationship. A woman who answers the call to be a good wife and a mother, fulfilling her role in that relationship, she's described very well in Proverbs chapter 31, where her value is said to be far above rubies. I hope that the wives that are in the audience this morning, that you're that kind of a wife, that you have shown yourself over the years to be the kind of wife that's worth far more than rubies. I hope that you're not one of those like that whirlwind that you can't wrestle, that you can't settle down, you can't grab a hold of. I hope that's not the kind of a wife that you're making yourself to be. Husbands, we have a responsibility to fulfill. Our responsibilities will be a whole lot easier to fulfill if our wife is fulfilling her responsibility. But understand, doing your job right will make it easier for her to fulfill her job right as well. Let's both fulfill our responsibilities and have the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. Next Lord's Day morning, we're going to turn our attention to the situation of having children in the family. And that's when we'll talk about mother and father and even the children and the responsibilities that they have in that relationship. But here this morning, before we leave, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we want to encourage you to make things right with God today and enter into His family and begin living according to the role that God wants you to fulfill there. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God, then you have the right to become a child of God even today. You can leave this place today a Christian. Begin living the life He wants you to live. Begin fulfilling your responsibilities. If you've done that and you've not been living like you should, then get back on course. The Lord is eager to forgive you and to have you back in the fold, back into His family once again. If in any way you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we ask you to come while together we're standing and while we're singing.